Well, friends, I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. And as we look at the first four verses there, today we'll consider shepherdology, or God's plan for church leadership. Shepherdology, God's plan for church leadership from 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. It reads as follows: "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, overseeing not under compulsion, but willingly, according to God, and not for dishonest gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." This is the word of our Lord. Now today, as we celebrate God's work in maturing our church from the stage of a young church plant to the stage of a mature, self-governing, self-supporting church, it's critical that we recognize the role of leaders in the continuing process of maturing as a church. Now, since it is God's work to build the church and to mature the church, we need to recognize that God uses mature leaders to make mature churches. God uses mature leaders to make mature churches. According to God's plan for the church, leaders are a key factor in the spiritual health and maturity of the church. Therefore, our concern for our faithfulness and for our maturity as a local church must also include a concern for the faithfulness and the maturity of our leaders. As John MacArthur observed, he said, "A church cannot be more successful than its leaders. If the pastor or other leaders fail to meet God's high standards of godliness, authenticity, and spiritual maturity, the church will fail too." So then, we as a church need to have a clear understanding of God's plan for church leadership so that we together can pursue the continuing spiritual maturity of our body by pursuing God's plan that uses mature leaders to make mature churches. Therefore, today we're going to enroll in a course of what I've called shepherdology. We're going to study shepherdology. We're going to study the theology of shepherding. That is, we're going to study God's plan for church leadership. You see, God's plan is to use shepherds to care for his sheep, as we'll see in our study of shepherdology today. Churches need shepherds because Christians are like sheep, and God takes care of his sheep by giving them faithful under-shepherds to lead them and to feed them. Now, Peter, as he writes his instructions here, was particularly fond of this shepherd-sheep analogy, probably because Jesus used it to commission him to his ministry. We read in John 21, as Christ restores him after he denied Christ three times, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And so Jesus said to him, "Tend my lambs," and then repeated that instruction a second and a third time with, "Shepherd my sheep and tend my sheep." So Peter was fond of the analogy, he was fond of the picture because Christ used it to commission him to his apostolic ministry. And Peter was then an expert in shepherdology. And there's no one better to lecture us on God's plan for church leadership. Now, as we study Peter's instruction, we'll see the importance of faithful shepherds. You see, the church needs faithful leaders. If God uses leaders to mature the church, then we need faithful leaders. In God's plan, the leadership of a local church, more than any other factor, is what will determine the spiritual health and maturity of that local church. As the shepherds go, so go the sheep. As the leaders go, so goes the church. No church will rise any higher than the maturity of its leaders. The spiritual health of any congregation and its growth in maturity will never exceed the high watermark set by its leaders. So the church then needs faithful leaders because its spiritual health and maturity depend on it. As a sheep, you need faithful shepherds because your spiritual health and maturity depend on it. Therefore, it's essential that we as a church and we as individual members of it develop a sound shepherdology. We want a sound shepherdology in order to follow God's plan for church leadership, once again, because so much depends on it. In other words, friends, you should care deeply about the leadership of this church because it is the primary factor under God that will determine the spiritual health and maturity of our church. Now, as we study the text before us, 1 Peter 5, 1 to 4, as I said, we're going to enroll in a course of shepherdology. And as we do so, we'll find the answers to four important questions. Who does God want to lead the church? What does God want that leadership to look like? How does God want those leaders to lead? And what should motivate those who lead? Now, these four questions will help us understand God's plan for church leadership so that we can collectively pursue continuing growth and spiritual maturity by following God's plan that uses mature leaders to make mature churches. Let's begin then with that first question. Who does God want to lead the church? And we'll find the answer in verse 1. Who does God want to lead the church? As Peter begins his lecture in shepherdology, so to speak, he opens up with a description of who God wants to lead the church. Look at verse 1. As you see, he writes, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." Now, Peter begins here with his exhortation. He wrote to exhort the leaders of the church. And he does so using a word that means to strongly urge, to appeal to encourage, to exhort. In other words, what he has to say now to leaders is of critical importance. This is highest priority for those who shepherd the sheep. But Peter addresses the leaders of the church by calling them elders. Now, this is one of three key terms that the New Testament uses to describe those who lead the church according to God's plan. What is particularly helpful is that Peter actually uses a form of each one of those terms here in this context so that we understand them to be synonymous. They're interchangeable. God doesn't give us three different terms for three different kinds of leaders. So God's plan for a local church is to be led then by a plurality of godly, gifted men who are called elders. But the other terms that we have for them in the New Testament are pastors or overseers. And while each of these terms is used synonymously to describe the same office of leadership, they nevertheless have a nuance to bring out in every term that is used. First, the term elder describes a man of spiritual maturity, one who is a character that is above reproach. Second, the term overseer describes a man who provides effective leadership and oversight to the church. And third, the term pastor, which is simply an English term for a word that can also be translated as shepherd, describes a man who cares well for others, especially those who are entrusted to him by Christ, the chief shepherd. And so then, you can think of the term elder as describing the character and the maturity of the leader. The term overseer describing the work of the leader. And the term pastor or shepherd as describing the manner in which he leads. In order to lead the church according to God's plan, these elders then must be qualified. No one can just fill the role because they want to. They have to be God's leaders. They have to be qualified according to God's plan. Now, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 provide us with a detailed description of the man that God considers qualified to lead as an elder. But the overwhelming emphasis in both texts is on the character of the man. He must be, as both texts summarize it, above reproach. fact, in all of the instructions, Paul only gives one skill that elders are required to have. They are required to teach truth and refute error. Titus 1:9 says that he must hold the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to reprove those who contradict. In other words, since he's going to be the primary preacher and teacher, he ought to be able to do that very thing. He ought to have the skill of teaching God's word. But every other qualification emphasizes his character. This is the primary reason, though, why leaders of the church affect the spiritual growth and maturity of the church more than any other factor under God. Because in God's plan, the leaders of the church are the primary teachers, primary preachers of his word. Since God's word is his primary means of grace, the faithfulness or lack thereof of those who do the work of the word will determine the effectiveness of that means of grace to bring about spiritual maturity, the spiritual maturity of God's people. You will grow by the work of the word, but that word will either be effectively ministered or ineffectively ministered by faithful or unfaithful leaders. Not only do they preach and teach God's word, but through their exemplary lives, they set an example of what it looks like to live according to God's word. In other words, they practice what they preach, not only teaching sound doctrine, but living according to it. Again, as MacArthur writes, he says, the task of the shepherd carries with it an unequaled responsibility before the Lord of the church. While it includes the positive elements of spiritual leadership toward maturity and Christlikeness, and spiritual guardianship to protect the flock, its chief objective is the feeding of the flock through the skillful preaching and teaching of divine revelation, which is the source of all those positive elements. Now, as we can see clearly from Peter's opening description, God's plan for the church is that it be led by elders. That's who God wants to lead the church. But there are two key clarifications that we need to take note of. First, take note that God has limited the leadership of the church to men. In our culture, we need to state that explicitly. God has limited the leadership of the church to men. In fact, we find an instruction in 1 Timothy 2:12, I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. That's particularly relevant in our day where we see an abundance of female pastors who rebel against God's plan for church leadership. Contrary to the practice of many churches today, God will never send a woman to lead a church. The only leaders that God sends, the only leaders that God wants, are godly and gifted men. Secondly, the second clarification we need is that God's plan is for every local church to be led by a plurality of elders. That is, God wants more than one elder leading the church. You see, this provides a greater wisdom and accountability, as well as a diversity of roles and spiritual giftedness, even within that plurality. In fact, we find this requirement described for us in Acts 14:23. Luke records the practice of Paul and Barnabas, who appointed elders for the churches, for the believers in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. But every church received not one, but a plurality of elders. And we find this requirement commanded in Titus 1:5. As Paul says to the young protege, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint not one elder, but a plurality of elders in every city as I directed you. As you look back at 1 Peter 5, verse 1 again, Peter exhorts the elders, and there's a key phrase that comes next, among you. He doesn't just reach out to the elders. He says, elders, among you. Of course, Peter is, in one sense, specifying who he's addressing. He's saying that he's addressing the leaders of the church. But it's critical to take note that he doesn't call on the elders who are above you. Rather, he's calling on those among you. Elders are not set apart in some sort of special category of Christianity. And once again, we have two key clarifications, two important implications that we can draw out of this. First, every shepherd is himself first a sheep. Every shepherd is himself first a sheep. Under the watchful care of his fellow elders, and ultimately under the care and authority of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. But secondly, every faithful elder must be among the sheep. Think of what it is to be among a people. Every shepherd needs to smell like sheep. There's no such thing as a faithful shepherd who loves the work of the ministry, just not the people. That's a contradiction in terms. A faithful shepherd is a churchman. He loves the sheep. He smells like the sheep because he's among the sheep. Now again, as you look at verse 1, we see that in giving this exhortation, in giving this instruction, Peter refers to himself as a fellow elder. Now, as a fellow elder, Peter identified with the leaders of the church by using the same title that they had. He himself was also an elder, but he could have easily referred to himself as an apostle, which would then perhaps emphasize his authority more. But Peter wanted to emphasize their shared experience. He wanted to let them know that he understood the challenges and difficulties that come with leading the church. So his instructions to them are not without understanding. His exhortations to them are not without sympathy. As we consider this introduction to Peter's course in shepherdology, then, we can see that he's answered the first important question for us. Who does God want to lead the church? And the answer is that God wants every local church to be led by a plurality of men who are qualified by their godliness and their giftedness to shepherd the flock. God's plan for the church then is to be led by a plurality of elders whose character is above reproach and whose ministry is focused on the preaching and teaching of God's word. Sadly, many churches overlook or bluntly ignore the requirement that their leaders must be qualified. They may have men who lead, or perhaps even worse, women who do the same. But they certainly do not have faithful men who are biblically qualified in their character and their skill as elders. They may be gifted businessmen who can market the church, or perhaps public speakers who can draw crowds through their magnetic personality and eloquence and speech. But when churches are led by those who blatantly reject God's plan for qualified church leadership, the churches are then certain to be weak, malnourished, diseased, and in danger from every predator. Just like natural sheep who do not have faithful shepherds, they're vulnerable. So are churches who don't have qualified men who lead. And so as a church, we need to practice sound shepherdology. We need to appoint qualified elders to lead us. And then we need to faithfully follow them and pursue spiritual maturity together with them according to God's plan. As much as what God gifts us with faithful shepherds, with qualified elders, we can rejoice and we can celebrate his goodness to our church. But there's a second question that we need to ask. What does God want that leadership to look like? We now know who, but what does he want that leadership to look like? Well, as Peter continues in his lecture on shepherdology, he provides us with an analogy. He gives us a picture that he paints for us of what faithful, mature leadership looks like. Again, look at verse 1 as he says, I exhort the elders among you. And then in verse 2, he says, shepherd the flock of God among you. Now, as we've just learned, elders are also called pastors or shepherds. Once more, if the term elder describes the character of the leader, the term pastor or shepherd describes the manner in which he does this work of caring for the church. This is what his ministry should look like. And here in verse 2, Peter commands elders to do their work of leading as those who shepherd the flock of God's people. They're shepherds. That's the primary picture of what their ministry should look like. Now, even in this simple instruction, once again, there's so much that we get to clarify. there are critically important aspects of God's plan for church leadership. Firstly, Peter is deliberately reminding every elder that though they may lead the church, it does not belong to them. This is not my church, Tim's church, John's church, or any other man's church. This is the flock of God. In other words, it belongs to God. This is the church that belongs to Christ, who bought it by his blood. It's God's church. And those who are called to be under shepherds are given what is both a privilege and a responsibility of leading it, for which they will give an account. So secondly, we need to understand and clarify that any leadership that God entrusts a man with in the church is a stewardship. It's a stewardship. Those whom God has entrusted with the care of his sheep are accountable to God. They will give an account to him. In fact, that we find that clarification in Peter's words when he speaks of the flock that is among you. Now, once again, this sounds very similar to what he said in verse 1. But here there's a different emphasis, a different grammatical emphasis. In fact, grammatically, we can translate this verse to bring out the emphasis as follows. Peter's saying something like, shepherd the flock of God that is yours. That is the flock that is under your charge or your care. Not denying that it belongs ultimately to God, but here he's saying it's being entrusted to you. This is the stewardship that you have. This is the church for which you will give an account. And it's an essential reminder for every elder that they will give an account for their leadership to the chief shepherd. In Hebrews 13:17, we find a similar reminder as the author there says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Now, the shepherd analogy helps explain to both elders and church members what God wants faithful leadership to look like. In fact, Paul paints the same picture in his farewell address to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. There he says, beginning in verse 28, that they should be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. There's a picture again. The flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And then he says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be watchful. It's the perfect picture. It's the perfect analogy because it explains what God wants a leader's ministry to look like and why it is so important, because sheep are vulnerable and there are wolves out to consume them. And so God wants faithful under shepherds. Shepherds who care for their sheep, who protect them and feed them, just as Jesus told Peter to do in John 21. Now, as we've learned already, this means focusing primarily on the ministry of the word. As Martin Luther commented, he said, therefore, to feed them is nothing else but to preach the gospel, whereby souls are nourished, made fat and fruitful, since the sheep thrive upon the gospel and the word of God. Similarly, in his Institutes, John Calvin commented on the task of shepherds when he said, their whole task is limited to the ministry of God's word, their whole wisdom to the knowledge of his word, and their whole eloquence to its proclamation. So we need shepherds who shepherd with the word. But without this kind of shepherd leadership, the church is simply not following God's plan. And as a result, cannot expect to grow in maturity by God's blessing. And as we again consider the spiritual weakness and immaturity of the majority of the churches in our city and our nation, we can see that most do not practice sound shepherdology. And that's especially evident in churches where expository preaching, where doctrinal teaching, and where biblical counseling have been sidelined or replaced by any one of a number of man-made approaches. We find churches that are filled with shorter, lighter sermons that are aimed at entertainment and pop psychology motivation. We find churches that emphasize the so-called worship experience that aims to manipulate your emotions and provide worshipers with the mystical spine-tingle experience that some mistake for a genuine work of God. And then, of course, we find churches that aim to further the movement as if they want greater acclaim than simply one local church. They're there to foster a movement, and so they're aimed at marketing both their church and, more honestly, their leaders, bringing in numbers but leaving them as lost and as malnourished as they were before. In short, the sheep are not led by faithful shepherds, and they suffer as a result. The churches are left anemic and vulnerable to the attack of wolves. Therefore, we as a church again need to practice sound shepherdology. We need leaders who love us, who are faithful shepherds who love their sheep. And as much as what we can see the evidence of that, we should rejoice and give thanks to God. Because as we follow God's plan for church leadership, and as we love our leaders in return, like sheep who know that they're faithfully cared for by their shepherds through the ministry of the word, we can also be assured of our spiritual growth and maturity. Because once again, God uses mature leaders to make mature churches. But that question brings us to a third. How does God want those leaders to lead? We know who and we know what it should look like, but how? Well, practically, how does God want those leaders to lead? Well, again, as we continue in Peter's course of shepherdology, he gets into the details of God's plan for church leadership by telling us how God wants leaders to lead. And he begins at verse 2, as you look there again. He says, shepherd the flock of God among you, and then puts an important participle there, overseeing. Overseeing, not under compulsion, but willingly according to God. Now remember, in verse 1, Peter identified the leaders of the church as a plurality of godly and gifted elders. And then in verse 2, he described those elders synonymously as shepherds. So we've had two out of the three key terms. But now as he continues in verse 2, we see the third term. He explains specifically how elders should lead by describing their work as overseeing. They're overseers that do the work of oversight. In other words, to shepherd the flock entails oversight, which is the overall supervision and watchful care of the flock. In short, God expects shepherds to lead. They're to be meek and to be gentle, but they're still to lead. Shepherds love their sheep, but they also lead their sheep. In fact, they love their sheep by leading their sheep. Now, as we've learned already, these three terms are used interchangeably to explain to us every nuance of God's plan for church leadership. The term elder describes the character and maturity of the leader. The term shepherd or pastor describes the manner in which he leads. But here, the third term, overseer, describes the work of the leader and the authority that is entrusted to him for the care of the church. The Greek word behind this term for overseeing means to have responsibility for the care of someone. It implies an official responsibility within a congregation. In other words, God has entrusted you to the care and the oversight of your leaders. And Paul uses the term when he explains the qualification for elders. In 1 Timothy 3, he says it is a trustworthy saying, if any man aspires to the office of, and then notice, he doesn't say elders, he says overseers. And he does the same in Titus chapter 1, verse 7, when he says the overseer, not the elder. The overseer must be beyond reproach as God's steward. Now Peter is using it here in 1 Peter 5 to refer to the responsibility and to the authority that God gives to elders as his delegated leaders over the church. They love by leading. As those formally tasked with the leadership of the church, they are then to steward that responsibility and that authority for the good of the church members. Like shepherds that have been entrusted with a sheep that belongs to another master, they need to use their shepherding to care for their master's sheep. The overseer is entrusted with the work of watching over the flock. Again, as Hebrews 13:17 describes, obey your leaders and submit to them, for the same concept, they keep watch over your souls. So God wants leaders, he wants the leaders he gives to a church to do their work like shepherds who lead their sheep, who use their authority to care for the flock, watching over them, to assess their condition, to both feed them and to guard them. In this work of oversight, then, church leaders have Christ as their model and as their measure of faithfulness. Since Peter, earlier on in his epistle, described in chapter 2, verse 25, as the chief shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Christ is the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So ultimately, whatever authority these elders have, whatever responsibility these shepherds have been entrusted with, is that of a subordinate responsibility, a delegated authority from the one who is the chief shepherd, the chief overseer. For the remainder of verses 2 and 3 here, though, in chapter 5, Peter uses three contrasts that you'll see. He wants to describe both how leaders should not lead and then describe how leaders should lead. You see, he's a skilled communicator. By showing us both the positive and negative contrasts, he's actually painting the fullest picture of what this leadership should look like. So in doing so, Peter provides us with three measures of how God wants faithful shepherds to lead. So those who practice sound shepherdology then will lead according to the following measures. They will oversee not under compulsion, as Peter writes, but willingly, according to God, and not for dishonest gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to you, but being examples to the flock. Now this is what it looks like for an elder to lead, with oversight according to God's plan, as he faithfully follows the example of Christ, the chief shepherd. If the elders of your church then are the primary factor under God that determines your spiritual health and maturity as a church, then this is how God wants your shepherds to lead, so that you will be the healthiest and most mature sheep. If your leaders lead like this, you can be confident in your growing maturity as members of the church. Now let's look at these measures individually. The first contrast that Peter draws then is one that he develops with the term under compulsion. An elder must not exercise oversight over the church as one acting under compulsion. In simpler terms, if an elder is to serve Christ and his church faithfully, he cannot lead the church begrudgingly, as if he's being forced against his will to shepherd the sheep. In Peter's day, much like ours, the work of an elder included long hours, and elders were further wearied beyond their workload by the burdens of ministry. In fact, Paul alludes to this in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, when he says, "You remember, brothers, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God." And Paul especially felt the weight, the burden of his love for the churches, as he says in 2 Corinthians 11:28, that he experienced the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. And so then the long hours, the weighty concerns and the challenges of ministry and the sufferings that accompany the work can all, to be honest, quench an elder's desire to continue in the work of caring for the church. It's easy for the flame of his passion to go out. But sound shepherdology warns us that begrudging ministry is actually failed leadership. It's not faithful leadership. Begrudging ministry is failed leadership, not faithful leadership. So Peter says then positively in verse 2, a faithful shepherd exercises oversight willingly, according to God. Now such a leader's willingness is obviously contrasted with a lack of willingness that is seen in the elder who must be coerced or compelled by external force to do his work. The faithful elder's willingness refers then to his enthusiasm for his work. He loves doing what he does. He's not forced to do it, and he's not pressured to do it. Simply, he cares for the sheep because he's motivated by wholehearted love. As one author wrote, the shepherd must be diligent rather than lazy, heart motivated rather than forced to be faithful, and passionate about his privileged duty rather than indifferent. When the heart is fully Christ's and driven by love for him and for souls, there is much internal compulsion that precludes any need for external motivational pressure. So then as Peter describes this kind of willingness, the willingness of a faithful leader, he's referring then to the internal motivation that comes from God rather than the external motivation that comes from people and from circumstances. In fact, Paul wrote of having such internal God-given motivation in 1 Corinthians 9:16. He says, if I proclaim the gospel, I have nothing to boast, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not proclaim the gospel. And similarly, in 2 Corinthians 5, he says in verse 11, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. And in verse 14, the love of Christ controls us or compels us. Now, this willingness is so important to faithful leadership and the spiritual health and maturity of the church that it is the very first qualification of an elder, as Paul describes it in 1 Timothy 3:1. It is a trustworthy saying, says Paul, if any man aspires, in other words, if any man desires, if he has an internal desire to shepherd the sheep, he desires a good work. But notice that in this positive statement, Peter adds a very important standard to this willing, internally motivated oversight. He says that a faithful elder is mindful of God's plan for church leadership. That's what he means when he uses the phrase, according to God. Such critical words that he sandwiches in here. In other words, leaders lead according to God's will. This kind of faithful shepherd watches over the sheep in a manner that is approved by God. They don't use their own plans. They don't use their own methods. They follow God's. This kind of shepherd does the work of leading and caring for the church God's way, not his way. To put it another way, he practices sound shepherdology. You see, the focus of such a leader who is mindful of God is that he will have to give an account to God. As an under-shepherd, he will give an account to the chief shepherd. Again, Hebrews 13, verse 7 reminds us that he is working as one who will give an account and therefore, interestingly, needs to do it with joy and not with groaning, as the author of the Hebrews says, which is exactly the concept that Peter picks up here. You see, the accountability to Christ and the joy in his labor are not separated, but they're one. Because a leader who leads God's way leads in a joyful way. Now, though Peter does not supply the details, the New Testament is clear that the elder who leads and labors cheerfully then has two primary motivations. He leads the church God's way, firstly, because he's motivated by love for Christ. Secondly, he's motivated by love for his sheep. And as both of these motivations fill the heart of the faithful elder who's mindful of God and the account that he must give to his Lord, his labor will be joyful and he will be eager to serve and to shepherd the sheep. Because he's mindful of God and joyful in doing things God's way, he is an effective shepherd. And his effective shepherding will produce the spiritual health and maturity of the church he leads. As Alexander Strauss says in his book, Biblical Eldership, a good shepherd loves sheep and loves to be with them. The best elders likewise are those who love people, love to be with them, and are fervently involved with them. Now, though Peter doesn't elaborate, such love is clearly the only way that an elder will be able to lead the church with the cheerfulness that God desires. As a faithful leader, he's mindful of God, which makes him a cheerful leader, whose greatest joy is to serve the church by leading those entrusted to his care and by doing it God's way. Now that's the first contrast. The second contrast that Peter develops for us is that an elder must not exercise the oversight of the church as one who is greedy for dishonest gain. Look there again in verse 2 as you see. Simply put, a greedy leader is a failed leader in God's eyes. A greedy leader is a failed leader in God's eyes. Paul actually lists this mark among his character qualifications for an elder. In 1 Timothy 3:3, an elder must be free from the love of money. And again, in Titus 1:7, the overseer must be beyond reproach as God's steward, not fond of dishonest gain. Now, this has always been a danger for those in leadership, and one that has disqualified many men, both to their harm and the harm of those they watch over. In fact, Peter himself warned the church against the greed of false teachers in 2 Peter 2, verse 3, where he says, in their greed, in other words, in their love for money and the things of the world, they will exploit you with false words, their judgment from long ago not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. You see, the reason why this is so destructive is because it's impossible to lead the church God's way and to do so with a greedy desire for financial gain or personal profit, because as Jesus warned in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth. And that is true of the shepherds of the sheep too. You cannot love God and shepherd his way if your heart is filled with the love of money. As one commentator wrote, ministry for money and personal gain is a prostitution of the calling of the Lord of the church, as is laziness and indifference towards the people entrusted to elders. No true shepherd should need personal wealth to motivate him. Now again, Peter draws a contrast, and he contrasts the greediness of a failed leader with the eagerness of a faithful leader. This is the faithful leader who's properly motivated. He writes that a faithful leader exercises oversight, and he uses the term with eagerness. Now this eagerness emphasizes even more than the previous term willingness, the desire and the passion of the leader. This is a strong desire, a burning motivation to serve by leading, to love by leading as they shepherd the church. And once more, this is a mark of faithfulness exemplified in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. You see, in contrast to the greed of a failed leader, Paul was properly motivated by love for Christ and love for the church, as he declared to the Ephesian elders in his farewell address. In Acts 20, he says in verse 33, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to those who were with me. In everything I showed you that by laboring in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You see, this kind of faithful leader is more focused on what he can give than what he can gain. He wants to serve and not be served. A faithful leader who's properly motivated is then more focused on spending their lives for the church than spending money for selfish gain. 2 Corinthians 12:15 says of Paul, I will most gladly spend and be fully spent for your souls, which is what every faithful leader believes. He will pour himself out for the sake of his flock. You see, the proper motivation of a faithful shepherd that produces eagerness to do their work is a love for Christ and for the church. Again, Alexander Strauss says, eager elders are driven to care for the sheep. The sheep are their life, their chief concern. Hence, they are not concerned about the personal sacrifice they make or their own financial gain. They go beyond minimal duty, self-interest, and money. They love to shepherd God's people. But there is a third contrast that fills out this picture of how a leader should lead. A third contrast as we look at verse 3. Peter writes that an elder must not exercise oversight of the church as one who is lording it over those allotted to you. You see, instead of dealing tenderly with the sheep, this kind of failed leader bares his teeth and snarls at them as if he were a wolf himself. In fact, Jesus, the chief shepherd, warned his own sheep against such false shepherds. He says in Matthew 20, verse 25 to 28, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall become your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Now understand that for an elder to lord his authority over those he leads conveys the idea of forcefully gaining mastery over those he leads. He exercises his leadership by dominating those under his authority. He squashes them instead of serves them. This is not influence, but manipulation and coercion. This is leadership by force, not by faithfulness. You see, Paul was careful when he used his authority not to manipulate those in his care, as he says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24, "Not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy." Though he exercised authority, he did it in a loving, servant-hearted manner. So to be clear then, God's plan is certainly for those who lead his church to possess real, legitimate authority that he delegates to them as a tool to shepherd the flock. That's obvious from the term we encountered earlier, that they're overseers. They have authority. But it's also explicit here in verse 5, just a verse after our text, as Peter commands church members to submit to their elders. There's a very real authority-submission relationship. So the contrast between unfaithful leadership and faithful leadership is not that unfaithful leaders use their authority while faithful leaders don't. Rather, it's more about how the authority is used and the attitude with which it's used. You see, the failed leader uses his authority harshly and for his own selfish purposes, whereas the faithful leader uses it gently and with an attitude of humility as he seeks the good of those he leads. Peter says in verse 3 that faithful leaders will be an example to the flock. This is the contrast. This is the positive statement. Instead of ruling by tyranny, you rule by example. In contrast to demanding obedience, faithful elders focus on influencing those under their care through their own godly character and lifestyle. Instead of growling at the flock, these tender-hearted shepherds model their convictions and their conduct, the ones that God wants to see in all the sheep. They're examples. And being example, after all, fits perfectly with the picture of a shepherd in Peter's time. You see, a shepherd in the ancient Near East did not drive his sheep from behind, but walked in front of them and called on them to follow. So Paul understood the faithfulness of leading by example, of modeling godly convictions and conduct, as he wrote in Philippians 3:17. He says, "Brothers, join in following my example and look for those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." Or as he says simply and memorably in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." So Peter teaches us that a mark of faithful leadership is influencing the church not by tyrannical force, but with a power of a godly life that serves as a motivating example. As Tom Schreiner commented, he said, "Elders are not to enter the ministry so they can boss others around, but so that they can exemplify the character of Christ to those under their charge." You see, Paul not only modeled this leadership, but he trained others to do the same so they too would lead God's way. In 1 Timothy 4:12, he says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness," to Timothy, "but show yourself as a model to those who believe in word, conduct, love, faith, and purity." Or as he wrote to Titus, similarly, Titus 2:7-8, he says, "In all things, show yourself to be a model of good works with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in word, which is irreproachable." Similarly, Peter knew that the loving, humble example that seeks to influence the church by modeling godly convictions and conduct is the most effective way for leaders to lead. It's the way faithful leaders lead. It's the way shepherds shepherd their flock. Again, as another author insightfully remarked, the example set by the elders will be significant in helping to shape the congregation's idea of what spiritual maturity looks like. And so it better be a faithful model, not a failed model. Now, with these three motivations, with these three contrasts, these measures, Peter answers the question of how God wants his leaders to lead. These are the measures of faithful leadership that are essential to sound shepherdology. And that brings us to a fourth question that we need to ask. What should motivate those who lead? What should motivate those who lead? Now, as Peter concludes his lecture on shepherdology, he closes with the right motivation that faithful shepherds have. The motivation that God uses in the hearts of faithful leaders. He says in verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, by referring to Jesus as the chief shepherd, Peter reminds leaders once again of God's plan for them to be servants, not tyrants. Elders are, at most, under shepherds who serve the chief shepherd. Church leadership then is, as we've said, a stewardship, not a means by which elders advance their own status. You see, Peter has stressed accountability a number of times already. So that picture is already developed in the minds of elders. You will give an account. But here he also reminds shepherds who faithfully shepherd the flock that they can anticipate a reward for their faithfulness when Christ returns. You see, in doing so, Peter contrasts the leafy crowns that were awarded to athletes in the Greek and Roman games of the time with the unfading crown, as he says, that faithful leaders will receive. Now, in describing this reward as a crown of glory, an unfading crown of glory, Peter's actually indicating what this crown is. See, the crown is metaphorical, but that doesn't mean that believers might not receive a literal crown. Only in this instance, he's using it metaphorically. And what it means is that Peter uses the metaphor of a crown to describe the glory. You see, it's a crown of glory. In other words, it's a crown which is glory. Faithful shepherds will receive from God this glory as their crown. And this future glory is meant to broadly refer to every joy, every blessing, every reward that will be bestowed on the faithful shepherd who leads the church God's way. This reward of eternal glory is the only reason a faithful shepherd needs to motivate them to serve faithfully. For the church members, it's also essential that you are led by faithful leaders who are motivated by this reward. Because if this is the right motivation, it means that they won't be motivated by the wrong motivation. Those who are motivated by reward are those who are not driven by selfish and sinful gain. Alexander Strauss describes beautifully the future reward that motivates the present faithfulness of God's leaders. He says, what a time of victory, vindication, and joy in Christ's appearance. Christ's appearance will bring joy to the lowly, unnoticed elders who have faithfully shepherded God's flock. Hardworking, selfless shepherds may not have many earthly goods to show for a lifetime of toil. But someday, the chief shepherd will come and fully reward his under-shepherds. Their work will no longer go unnoticed or underappreciated, for he will reward them publicly before the hosts of heaven. He will bestow on them heavenly honor and glory. That's sound shepherdology. Those shepherds who are motivated by Christ's reward are those who love Christ's church, who faithfully shepherd Christ's sheep, because they're not motivated by a love for selfish material gain. Therefore, their love for the church is true. Their love for the church is Christ-like. Now, friends, as we conclude this course in shepherdology, we've answered four really important questions. Firstly, who does God want to lead the church? Well, God wants a plurality of elders whose godliness and giftedness qualifies them to shepherd the flock. Secondly, what does God want that leadership to look like? Well, God uses the analogy of a shepherd to picture what the loving leadership of elders should look like. Thirdly, how does God want them to lead? Well, God wants shepherds to be motivated by love for the church, by love for Christ and love for the church, not by pride, not by greed, and to do their leadership by setting an example for the sheep to follow. And finally, what should motivate those who lead? Well, faithful leaders are motivated by a desire to please God and receive his reward. Now, that's God's plan for church leadership. That is sound shepherdology. And since God uses mature leaders to make mature churches, you can rejoice insofar as God gifts you with faithful leaders. If these are the kinds of shepherds that shepherd you, you can rejoice in God's gift to you because their maturity is used of God to ensure your maturity. And so the spiritual health and maturity of our church is dependent upon the leaders that God gives to us. And so we've got much to celebrate today as we celebrate God gifting our church faithful leaders, godly, gifted men who are qualified to shepherd under Christ. But notice, shepherdology is not only for the shepherds, because God's plan is for us all to collectively pursue growth and spiritual maturity as we follow God's plan, not only for church leadership, but for church membership. We follow God's plan as we follow God's leaders towards maturity in Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you today that as we understand your plan for church leadership, that we can measure our leaders against it. And on this occasion, rejoice because you've given us faithful shepherds. You've given us godly, gifted men who are qualified to lead us as elders. We're grateful, Father. Not because of the men themselves, but because of your work in them and through them. Your work in and through all of us as the body of the church. So may we together follow your plan for the church. May each member do their work. May every joint function properly to do what you've created it to do. But on this occasion, we particularly pray that our leaders would continue to be faithful, that they would continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that their increasing maturity would be the means by which you assure us of our increasing maturity. And so we pray for their faithfulness, not only now, but in the future days, so that their faithfulness might become our own faithfulness. Their Christlikeness might become our Christlikeness. And may we then give glory not to men, but to Christ, as the Lord of the church, as the chief shepherd to whom we will all give an account, the one who delegates authority to leaders so that we can be led according to your plan for church leadership. We pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, I can think of no greater benediction to close with than that of Hebrews 13. As the author says, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, our Lord Jesus, equip you in every good thing to do his will by doing in us or working in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever." And God's people said, amen. Enjoy.